Lord be with you.
And with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." After all of the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Final line of the Gospel is particularly noteworthy. Jesus, after his baptism, hears the voice of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him. "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." That's something that is said of each one of us in and through our baptism. "You are my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in you I am well pleased." You might notice that there are some others who may not be quite as pleased, but he is. And that's the core of the gospel, that he is pleased with us, even while others may not be. He is constantly pleased because he created us. He is the maker. We welcome you to celebrate the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. And in celebrating the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, we are by association celebrating our own baptism as well. That 2,000 years ago, that action where Jesus surrendered himself, he didn't need to be baptized unto the forgiveness of sins. So why did he do it? He showed us the leadership. He surrendered to John and he said, "Yes, I want to be baptized because I want all of my people to be immersed into this life as well." And the action of baptism joins us together in a special way with him. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And many interesting things happen for us on that day. How many of you remember? Not many, right? How many of you were baptized as adults? Few. Most of us were baptized because we are lifelong Catholics and we were baptized as infants. A lot of important things happened on that day. We were brought to the church by our parents and godparents and other family and friends on that designated day to be baptized, or as we sometimes say, to be christened, to put on Christ Jesus. And we came, and it was a special day, and the ceremony itself was rather cool. It began with the priest welcoming those who had gathered, the parents and godparents and family and friends, and then immediately after that, to open the ceremony and get the ball rolling, the priest said, "What name have you given this child?" Name is important because it is the marker that really identifies us. And my parents responded, "We've given him the name John Daniel Gerard." And that was the name my dad used when he really needed to get my attention. Otherwise, it was just Gerard, you know. But I knew there was something big going on when he used all three of those names. And so we celebrated that because that was the name you would be known by in the community of the church as well. It wasn't some name they came up with there and then. They had thought a lot about it. What are we going to call our son, our daughter? How are we going to name them, designate them? And the details of naming were pretty important because that is the name that I would be known by to God and in his community of the church. That is the name that I would be known by among my family and relatives and friends. And the church requested that you consider a Christian name, preferably the name of a saint, because you were entering into this journey, being immersed into Christ Jesus. And being named at the beginning of the ceremony was also extremely important because it denoted the church identifying you and taking care of you in immersing you through these waters of baptism into the relationship with Jesus Christ. The church claimed you in the name of Jesus, and a specific name for you in that relationship was identified. Naming a child is pretty important. In the Hebrew scriptures, it was extremely important because the one naming the child denoted the one who would accept responsibility for raising them up. It meant a promise of taking care of them until such time as they could take care of themselves. And so in the Jewish tradition, we read in the scriptures, on the eighth day, the child was brought to the temple. And we read of Jesus, the name Jesus was given him, the name that had been given to Mary at the Annunciation. His name will be Jesus. And it was customary in the Hebrew tradition that if the father was deceased, or if the father was absent, or if they were separated or divorced, or he wasn't available, during the course of the ritual, the mother took the infant and placed him in the arms of a male, an individual who was designated to name the child and thus accept the paternal responsibility. It's a pretty nice little ceremony. And so the individual was given the child, they named the child, and now accepted paternal responsibility for that child. It's an interesting phenomenon because we see it particularly in the scriptures. The opening of the Old Testament, we see God naming Abraham. He said, "You will no longer be called Abraham, but you will be called Abraham." Interesting, in the beginning of the New Testament, we have the very same phenomenon. Jesus, Andrew and James had discovered Jesus, and Andrew went immediately to his brother Simon, and he said, "We have discovered the Messiah, the Christ. Come and see." And as soon as Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, but you will no longer be Simon, you will be called Cephas," which is rendered Peter. And we know him as Peter. Significance of that action, the paternal responsibility, was particularly valuable and important. It is in our tradition. And so when the infants were brought to the church, the infant was, the parents were asked, and the godparents, "Are you willing to renew your own baptismal promises and thus make those promises on behalf of this infant that is about to be baptized?" And the parents and godparents said, "Yes, we promise to raise up the child in the ways of God, to teach and instruct them, and to introduce them to a relationship with Jesus Christ." That was the responsibility of the parents and godparents. And then the infant was baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Later on, the child is given an opportunity to exercise their own responsibility. It's usually somewhere around 14 or 15 or 16. I think it'd be neat if we postponed it to 24 or 25 or 26 and say to adults, "Hey, make your own personal commitment to growing that relationship." But we do it at that time in the later teens with young people, and we call it what? Confirmation. Our brothers and sisters down the street don't call it confirmation. They have another name for it. What do they call it? Being saved, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. Precisely what we are doing in the sacrament of confirmation. We're saying to the young person, do you now begin to your parents presented you in the beginning for baptism, and they provided the faith. Now are you willing to make a commitment in faith to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what confirmation is about. Our brothers and sisters have a very similar ceremony for young adults. And then following that, the baptism itself, the naming, the profession of faith, and the baptism, then the infant is anointed with oil. Just like an athlete is regularly anointed when they prepare those running in the Olympics, and they oil them down pretty good to loosen up those muscles, but also to give them strength and energy to endure that race. In the sacrament of baptism, it is the same. We are anointed with the oil of chrism. Chrism was used as an oil marked out for kings, prophets, and priests in the Old Testament. All of them were anointed with that oil, reminding them of the special mission. And the symbol of the oil was the symbol of being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the priest, or the presider, says, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has freed you from sin, given you a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and welcomed you into his holy people. He now anoints you with the oil of salvation, and they anoint on the crown of the head. Now anoints you with the oil of salvation in the name of Christ our Savior. As Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. It's a beautiful little prayer. But note the three things. He was anointed priest, prophet, and king. Each one of us were anointed with the very same mission and message. In the history of our church, that was not always the case, but that was a central theme for the Second Vatican Council, the priestly, prophetic, and kingly role. We were baptized in the priestly, kingly, and prophetic roles. The priestly role, we share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. We share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ living in our world. And the prophetic role was that we share in his mission in the world, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. It's not something off in the distance. The kingdom of God is among us. And finally, the kingly role, that we were accepting and our parents were accepting on our behalf, that we would make a commitment and they would make a commitment to support us living as sons and daughters of the King. How are we doing in that department? Living as, hey, in the priestly, prophetic, and kingly roles. And it's not as if we remember them throughout the week. You know, I don't sit down at my desk at work and think, oh man, this is the priestly or prophetic. But it's important for us to become aware of it from time to time and say, yes, I have all of these roles in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and invite myself to be renewed in that power, that grace. There are two more little things in the ceremony that are important. The infant is clothed with a white garment, and we say, wear this white garment as a sign of your outward dignity. With your family and friends to help you and support you, bring that dignity unstained into everlasting life. And then finally, the fourth symbol, which is the light. The Easter candle, or the which we light anew every year on Holy Saturday night. It's to remind us that he is risen, he lives among us, he lives with us, and within us. And a little candle is lit from that candle representing the infant. Receive the light of Christ, the presider says. Keep this flame of faith alive in your heart, so that when the Lord comes, you may go out to meet him with all of the saints in the heavenly kingdom. So there were a lot of great things that happened on the day of our baptism. And today I invite you just to renew again the power and grace of your baptism. To claim again that grace. the grace and the gift and power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be constantly renewing our faith and our hope in the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an invitation to us to really be wide open to the movement of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus made a particularly important point of giving us this gift, the Advocate. Unless I go, you will not receive the gift of the Advocate, who will guide you in all things, who will teach you and instruct you. And so receiving that gift again and again, it's not a once-off, but it's a growing experience of my becoming aware of the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so instead of our formal profession of faith, we will renew our baptismal promises this morning. And let's choose to be really grateful. Let's choose to be grateful for those who brought us to the waters of baptism to begin with. Our parents, godparents, or for you as adults, the sponsors that you had, the people that brought you to the waters and the grace of baptism. So I invite you to stand and let's renew our baptismal promises. If your faith makes you ready to accept this responsibility of being renewed in the grace and power of your baptism, I invite you now to reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus. This is the faith of the church. This is the faith in which we are renewed again in the power of our baptism. Do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children? Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin? Do you reject Satan, the father of sin and prince of darkness? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. And we are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we try to keep it very simple. Those of you on this side, come up, come around, bless yourself in the waters, claim again that grace, and then go around here and go back down on this aisle. Those of you coming from here will come up to the center and you'll go back down that aisle. We'll do the same. Those of you on this side coming up here and going back here, and those of you over on this side coming up, coming around and walking back down a recessional line there. And while we are doing that, I want you to pick up your books, please, and let's sing. It's a beautiful song. We have many reasons to be grateful and thankful. And let us sing that beautiful song, 10,000 Reasons. It's number 560. So please pick up your books and come along and bless yourself and claim again the grace of your baptism.